This is episode 213 of the Church Venture Northwest podcast. We're continuing Women's Camp 2018, Unfettered from Fear to Freedom with Julie Bernard. This is session 3 from Saturday night, Insecure to Securely Loved, Breaking the Fetter of Doubt.
It's such a privilege. I'm thankful, so thankful to get to be a part of it. Has this been like the perfect summer day? So gorgeous, man. God's just really poured out his blessing on us today. What favorite things that we get to do, right? Be with sisters that love the Lord, that we get to be with and spend time with, and then we get to look into his word, be encouraged and challenged, and then we get to paddleboard across the lake, right? So great. What a great day. One of my favorites for sure. So I'm just so thankful to be here with you guys this weekend. And you know what? I'm really thankful for my friends who are here with me this weekend, supporting me and encouraging me, giving up their weekend just to be a support. So Connie, thank you. Emily, wherever you are, thank you. And to Jennifer, who's always been there. So I'm so blessed beyond measure, and just thankful, so thankful tonight. But we got to start with, would you rather, right? So would you rather go for a leisurely walk or a fast run? Okay? All right. Leisurely walk. I'm with you. Okay, fast run. Okay, for you gals, there is a run happening tomorrow morning, right? Yeah, the rest of us will be walking. Down to breakfast probably is where we'll be walking to. Oh. Okay, another one. Would you rather take this is kind of a throwback from last night. Would you rather take a route you know or one that you're unfamiliar with? A route you know, one you're unfamiliar with. Okay, can you guess which one I would prefer? That's right. So our son, our youngest son, who's not that young anymore, he's 31, I think. When he was in high school and college, he was a cross-country runner. And so week after week, man, he would pack on the miles. I think he was 6 foot tall and weighed 125 when he was all wet, you know, because he would run and run and run and run and run and run. And we would call him the Energizer Bunny because he would just go and go and go and then go some more, and he was like always at the same pace. He'd start off, he hit his groove, and he would just go and go and go, which was really great until he would get to the finish line, you know, and you're like down the home stretch and you got to pour it on and you got to sprint at home, right? And so he always had trouble with that because his fast twitch muscles weren't fast. They were slow. And so we had, there's a PT in our church, and he kind of followed, you know, Jason's running career. And he said, you know, I've got this new machine. If you bring Jason down to the clinic, I'll help him. I know I can get him in form, you know? Like, okay, why not? Jason's all for it, you know? So we take him down there, and I'm going to move this because otherwise I might trip on it. So here's what the thing was, this contraption that was like a harness, and they would put Jason in it, and then they would lower him down onto this treadmill that was going like high speed, you know? And so they'd plop him down there, and then he would have to really quickly try to catch his feet up to the pace that the treadmill was going. It was kind of panicky at first, the thought of it, you know, until the very first time he experienced it. And even though his feet were not able to keep up at first, he discovered that he was really safe. He was really secure because of the harness that he was in. And so that made all the difference for him. So he was like more than eager to have them pick up the pace, you know, because he knew he was safe and he was secure. And it actually really did help those muscles too. It was really good for him. You know what? Secure people act different than insecure people, right? The first few times they lowered Jason, you could see the terror on his face. You know, he could see him thinking that he was just going to go splat. But once he knew that he was safe, that he was secure, man, he was willing to tackle whatever. Up the speed. He was ready. He was ready to go. So really, truly, in life, insecure people act different than secure people, right? If we're insecure, just in life in general, I think there's some characteristics that are going to be present. One is that we're just going to try really hard to look better than the person next to us, right? Just so that we can feel like, okay. We're at least a little bit better, so we're okay, right? And that really actually leads to a judgmental spirit, right? As we compare ourselves to one another, so we try to, like, find something wrong so that I can feel better about myself. Why? Because I'm insecure, right? Or I think another thing that can really happen if we're insecure, just in life in general, is that we either freeze because we're afraid to take the next step, make the next decision, or we just run away and isolate because we don't want to have to face, right? Because we're just not secure enough to do the next thing. Or the third thing I think that we see is that we're just never really settled. We never feel really safe. We're anxious. Kind of what we talked about last night as well. Just never at rest. And the last thing I think that is one of the characteristics, not always, but I think it does happen, is that if we're insecure, we tend toward being extreme perfectionists, right? Because we're trying to control everything so that we can be secure. We try to control the people and the circumstances in our life simply so that we can feel a little bit more secure because we feel like we are in control. So we take some of these things, and they're not just true in life in general, but they're true too, and they play out in our relationship with the Lord if we feel insecure with Him and we doubt God and we doubt His love for us. So same things happen. So if we're a little bit insecure about, does he really love me? And we kind of doubt that, we're going to see that because, again, we're going to compare ourselves to other people. And we're going to look and compare ourselves to their gifting, their talent, their commitment to serve, right? And then if we stack up pretty well, we're on a good day, we're going to feel pretty good about ourselves. When we come across someone who we feel like, man, we just don't measure up, then we get really nervous about that and we feel inadequate, insecure about it. We're going to have trouble stepping out in faith if we're doubting God and His love for us. We're going to retreat again to being comfortable, and we're going to run from genuine relationship. We're going to have doubts about our standing with God. And then when difficulties come, we're really going to doubt God's love, because if we're insecure, we're going to have that feeling that my circumstances are what determine if God loves me or not. Does that make sense? So bad things happen, and then we think, oh no, God doesn't love me, right? It's obvious because look at what's happening to me. So if we're insecure about God's love, we're going to even interpret our circumstances in the wrong way, and we're not going to view them how God does. We're also probably going to be prone to working really hard, trying to please, trying to earn God's approval and His favor, because we're just insecure and we're never really settled in that. And we're not going to work hard at being good and doing good and obeying because we love Him, but just because we're trying to secure that place and we think it's on us to do that. But you know what, ladies, when you think about the impact that has on us, if we are insecure, that is going to be a fetter, right, that really grips us and keeps us stuck if we are doubting God's love. But God has so much more for us. He offers us such security And his love is part of that. It's one strap of that harness that keeps us secure and keeps us safe. So Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, right, he wanted so much for them to live in and then live out the security that God had already provided for them. And again, remember, he used that example of Moses from Exodus. So we're going to look real quickly at Exodus 34. We've been there in and out, right? The first 9 verses. And remember again, so here's the situation. Moses had first time brought down the 10 commandments. They'd built the golden calf. He threw down the 10 commandments. And then he went back up the mountain, right? So he's back up the mountain and he's conversing with God about the situation. And as I read these next 9 verses, what I want you to notice is what God highlights about himself. Remember, we're going to be beholding who God is because the story is about him. And so as I read these verses, think about that. Notice what God highlights. Okay, verse 1, starting with verse 1 of chapter 34. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and Sinai, present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. What do you notice about who God is? Wow, what could God have highlighted? If I was God, and I'm clearly not, I might have noticed and pointed out their sin. Ah, look what you did, right? He might have pointed out, man, you are so short-sighted. Look what I have done for you. And now look how you responded. He might have pointed out their ungrateful hearts, but he didn't, did he? He said, I am a God. I am a God who is what? I'm faithful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins. But who, and then it goes on, and we can't leave out this part, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. We notice that in that there's consequences for sin, right? We never sin in isolation. Our sin affects others. And God is a righteous judge, and we're thankful for that. Right? And we're going to live with consequences of sin, but nonetheless, God is still faithful. He is still loving. He is still forgiving. Isn't that amazing what God highlights about himself in this situation? And he is reassuring Moses and telling him, you know what? You go tell the people. Go tell the people. I still love them. Nothing has changed about that. What security that offers. And that's why Paul pointed that out, because he wants us to be able to rest and be secure in God's love and not be fettered to doubt about God's love for us. We're going to talk a little bit about God's love tonight. And I I really want you to stay with me on this, because I know that there's several of us in the room tonight that have been singing Jesus loves me since we've been in diapers, right? I know I have. And it's very, very easy to check out right now and say, oh, I got it. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that God loves me. But I'm so challenged by Paul's prayer in Ephesians when he prays that they would have the strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. And it makes me wonder, why in the world would Paul pray that we would have strength to understand God's love? I think it has something to do with it is so overwhelming that we can barely and not ever fully comprehend it, and we need God to strengthen us to even grasp some of it. And so as we talk about that tonight, I want to start by praying, God, would you strengthen us? So let's pray. And would you pray with me in your own hearts that God would strengthen you to understand more of God's love. Father, I admit I take your love for granted. I settle for what I think it is. But Lord, I pray tonight that even as we work through your word, that you would strengthen me. God, I pray that you would strengthen each of us in this room to really understand more and more of your love for us. God, only you can do that. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand so that we can live without doubt, but we can live confident of your love for us. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in your son's name. Amen. So there's a story that Jesus tells in Luke 15, and we refer to it as the story of the prodigal son. There's also another son in the story. It's the older son, right? There's two sons in the story, but really, I think it's a story about the father's love. A story about the father's love. So you recall, there's a rich farmer, a wealthy farmer, and his prodigal son, or his younger son, comes to him, and he says, you know, Dad, I'd really like to have my inheritance early. I don't think we totally comprehend how ridiculous that request was. Because, you know, if you're going to receive an inheritance, you usually get it at the end of someone else's life, right? After they've already been all taken care of. And then this is just what's left over, right? And he goes to him well before the father is on his last leg, you know, and says, hey, I want my inheritance. I want to have it now. And really what he's saying is, I don't really care about you at all. I want what I want, and I want it now. Will you give it to me? And so the father says, okay. And he sends him, gives him his inheritance. And so the younger son is super quick to take the money and then pursue pleasures of his own passions, prostitutes, you name it. And before you know it, all of his inheritance was totally gone. There's nothing left. And then he finds himself eating leftover what he was feeding pigs. And we think, well, that's really disgusting. But when you think about how disgusting it is in that culture, when Jewish people wouldn't even eat the pork, right? And then he's feeding the pigs that people wouldn't even eat, and then he's having to eat what's left over just to survive. So he is like down and out, right? He is in no good shape. And so he decides that maybe he would return hope, in hopes that maybe he could just be a slave, he could just be a servant of his father. So let's pick up the story in Luke 15. Okay, so we're in Luke 15, verse 17. So here we go. But when he came to himself, so when the younger son like kind of came to his senses, right, and realizing, man, there's got to be a better way, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So then he thinks, what can I do about it? And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him. So he's kind of rehearsing. What is he going to say if he gets to see his father? And so he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So you can just imagine, he's come, father's house is off in the distance, and there's a pathway leading to it. Can you imagine how he must have felt at that point? How nervous he must have been. Would his father even acknowledge him? Would he even let him be a servant at this point, right? Because he had so dishonored his father, so sinned against him. And so he gets there, and he's wondering, what's the response going to be? So let's move on. He arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way away, he's still a long way from his father's house, his father saw him and felt compassion. And what does that tell us? The father was looking, hoping that his son would return. He's looking for him. Oh, maybe today will be the day that my son comes home. And then he ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's exciting, but it's even more significant when we realize that in Jewish culture, in that first century, distinguished men did not run. They did not run. They would have had to roll up their pant legs, you know, their garment. They would have had to roll it up, and their knees would have shown. And that was not acceptable. But the father ran anyway. The father ran anyway, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And can you imagine how dirty he must have been? He'd been eating with the pigs, for goodness sakes, right? And he comes, and the father embraces him and kisses him. And the son said to him, now he starts to repeat what he had rehearsed in his head, right? And he says, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he was going to say, treat me as one of your hired hands or one of your hired servants. But he didn't even have a chance to get out those words. Because the father then turns to his servants and he says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Oh my goodness. This is really significant because the robe, the ring, the celebration are all signs that he is welcoming him back into the family, that he's part of the family. It didn't matter what he'd done or where he'd been or how foolish he was welcomed back into the family with open arms, and they begin to celebrate. Oh, man, the goodness and grace of this father, right? How amazing. What a picture of the father's love. And then there's the other son in the story, the older son. So the older son, he's not sure all that's happening. He's been out in the field. And as he comes and he draws near to the house, he hears music and dancing. Like, there's something exciting going on at home. I wonder what is happening. And he called to one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And I can only imagine that he may be thinking, ah, oh, a party is happening. I think it might be for me, the celebration. It might be for me because, you know, I've been here working. I've been doing all the good things. I'm really on top of it. You know, I've been the good son, right? And then it goes on. Your brother, and the servant answers him, and he says, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Uh-oh. That's kind of shocking to him, right? And he was angry, and he refused to go in. Oh, man, is he annoyed. He's annoyed at the celebration that the father has thrown for his younger brother. And his father, he refuses to go in. And this is so amazing, the father's response to the older son. The father came out. The father leaves the celebration that is happening, that he is so thrilled about, and he's willing to leave it. And what does he do? He goes out and he entreats. He begs the older brother, oh, please, don't be like that. Come back in. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son. Son, what a term of affection and endearment. He's saying, oh, son, son, you've always been with me. You've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What a story of the father's love, right? Not really a story about the prodigal, not really a story about the older son, because it doesn't really even matter if you see yourself as the prodigal or if you see yourself more like the older son. That doesn't really matter. What really matters is the father's love, and it was for both of them. Open arms to receive them both. He wanted them both in community with him. I love that story. But both the boys, they had misconceptions about God's love, and it led to doubt and insecurity, and we see it in the story, right? When we doubt the Father's love, it has the same effect on us as well. It leads to doubt and insecurity, and as a result, we're really fettered, we're chained, we're tied, we can't move. What we believe about God, like we said this morning, impacts everything about us. What we believe about God's love makes all the difference too, right? And it plays out every single moment of every single day. We can either live secure or insecure. It goes back to the Father's love and what we believe to be true about God's love. And so what do we let determine how we understand God's love? Right? Not our circumstances. We don't determine, oh, everything is going great. God must really love me. Right? Or we don't say, oh man, I just got hit by a Mack truck and my life is a mess. God must not love me. Oh, circumstances don't determine God's love for us. In fact, everything that comes into our life has been sifted through his loving hands, and he's determined what's best for us. It's his loving hands. What we need to help us understand God's love is what God says about his own love. And that's what he was trying to encourage Moses with. Go back to the people, right? Tell them, the Lord, the Lord. I'm a God of mercy and gracious, I am slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keep being steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us when he told the parable about the older and younger son. You can see, right, how important our understanding is of God's love is and how it really is a harness. One strap of the harness that keeps us really safe and really secure. So let's go back now. I know I'm just taking you all over the place tonight, but let's go back to our main text, 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to just look at the last couple verses that we've read several times already, starting with verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now there's another key component to being secure. And it's provided for us, not just God's love, but the Holy Spirit mentions it there several times, right? Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When we're secure, we're free, right? And we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, right? Yes, it's the Spirit. He offers us security. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power, right, is living in us if we have put our faith in Christ. He's not far off. He's not distant. He is dwelling and very present inside each one of us. What security that gives us. You know what? Jesus, in fact, what he said was, the Spirit in us is better than if he was walking right beside us. How many times have we said, oh, if only Jesus was right here, right? Then I would know what to do. Then I would be confident. No, Jesus says, you know what? In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit in us is even better than Jesus beside us. What security we have in that. It's crazy. And then you think just that in Acts, you know, when Jesus says, now don't go out until the Spirit comes, he says that to the disciples, and then the Spirit comes and the disciples go out and the church is born, right? What power, what security that the Spirit gives us. Now, there's one chapter in the Bible that I don't think there's any other chapter in the Bible that has more Spirit concentration than Romans 8. 22 times in Romans 8, the Spirit is mentioned. And I want us just to look at that because there are particular things about the Spirit that if we understand and we claim them, and we let the Spirit work in us in these particular ways, we're going to be so secure. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The first thing, verse 1 and 2, the first thing that we see is that the Spirit sets us free from condemnation. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Wow, right? We are set free. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us to help us shore up our thinking, to think right, not to think like the flesh thinks, but to think like the Spirit thinks, to help us take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And the Spirit lives in us to do that. Verses 9 through 11, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and, in fact, the Spirit of God does dwell in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, and he is, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Time and time again, we see that he is dwelling in us in those few verses, and he is not going anywhere. He is making himself at home in us. What security, right, that the Spirit provides for us. And not only that, but he supplies life. We see that in verse 11. He supplies new life so that we can not only have eternal life, but so that we can thrive every day between now and when we're with him. Verses 12 through 16. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit secures our place in the family. The older son, the younger son, didn't have anything to do with them, right? They were secure even though they didn't know it. They were part of the family. Nothing was going to change that because it has everything to do with God and nothing to do with them. We're secure. We have a place in the family, and the Spirit secures that place for us. Let's drop down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for, to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Oh my goodness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit strengthens us. And not only that, he stands in the gap for us. When we don't even know what to pray, when we don't have the words, the Spirit is praying for us. Is that amazing? Does that help you to feel secure, to know that you are totally safe? When you don't even know what to pray, the Spirit is praying for you. The Spirit is strengthening you. The Spirit has secured your place in the family. He is supplying life for you. He's not going anywhere. He's staying and dwelling in you. And he's going to help you to think right. He's going to set you free. Are you amazed at that? When you think about God's love, how it has nothing to do with you, your performance, it just has everything to do with him and his character. And when you think about the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that is dwelling in you and providing all these things and more for you, it makes a difference, right? Then there's no place for doubt. It doesn't fit in that scenario. There's no place for it. We are safe, so secure, so secure. We don't have to doubt. We have no reason to doubt. We can live secure, no matter our circumstances, no matter the chaos, no matter the difficulty, no matter the challenge, no matter the call that God has on your life or the things that he has prepared for you to do. You don't have to be fearful. Why? God loves you, and he's provided the Spirit for you. Ah, we can be so secure. May God just strengthen us to even understand all of that, right? How would your life be different if you just totally, with abandonment, let his love and his Spirit completely hold you? You just jumped full on into it. I think we would stop comparing ourselves to others, right? And ranking ourselves next to them to determine our value. I think we would. There'd be no need for that. I think we would be willing to say yes to that step of faith that God is asking us to take, because we're completely loved, the Spirit is living in us, we're safe. We would pursue relationships. We wouldn't hide away, right? Because we're already securely loved. We have the Spirit in us. And we would release control, because when we think about how safe we are in the Father's love and with the Spirit indwelling us, man, let go, let it melt away, right? We're safe, we're secure. As we wrap up, I kind of want you to listen to the last few verses of Romans chapter 8. As I read them, would you just listen? Listen for how much God loves you. The first part of the chapter, all about the Spirit, right? The second part now, all about God's love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he is, no exceptions, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your love that has everything to do with you and nothing to do with us. And so now we can rest. We don't have to doubt if you love us, because that's your character. That's who you are. Help us to behold you, Lord, for who you really are, to really grasp you and to really grasp your love and to let your Spirit that indwells us provide all of these things for us. God, you are good. We praise you and give you great thanks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.